It is a faith walk, but we live in glorious days of an outpouring like I think the world has never seen. And I say this often, but I love to get my dad's perspective and hear his testimonies once in a while. And just know that the world in Jesus is so big, and he's doing so much all over the earth. I love what's happening in Colombia, changing a nation by putting in godly values. And you know, the Holy Spirit is so amazingly faithful. We just put out your hands and say, Holy Spirit, if you have anything to say to me today as my teacher, would you help my ears to hear and my eyes to see and my understanding to take in whatever it is that you have for me today? Because you're my teacher, and I love you. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to John chapter 15. I was asking the Lord what he wanted to share today, and I felt like Jesus whispered in my ear and said, I'd like you to talk about the Holy Spirit today. And so I'm going to talk about the Holy Spirit. How many of us have been touched by the power of God? Hands up. And physically, maybe even something happened. I can remember years ago, and for many years actually, and still current to this day, I can feel him. Feel him on me. Don't you think that's an amazing thing? Let's read John 15, verse 26. I'm going to read from the NIV and the Message back and forth a bit. John 15, verse 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. Jesus is talking about, just giving them a little bit of a precursor to the Counselor, he calls him, who is going to come in his place. Just turn over to verse 12 of 16. Actually, I'm going to read the whole chapter. Let's just start at verse 1 of 16. All this I've told you so that you will not go astray. Poke the person beside you and say, so you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Verse 5, now I am going to be with him who sent me. Yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. Now just pause for a second and imagine that you had lived through years of history and promises as a devout Jew about the Messiah who would come, who would rescue his people, restore order, restore the promises of God in their day. And I believe that these 12 men and all the other followers realized there was something on Jesus. I think as we've witnessed the story of the crucifixion recently, not many of them hung around right till the end, but they had been impacted by the truth of who he was on some level. Yeah? They began to let their hope stir again, that the promises their grandparents and their great-grandparents and the promises that they kept in their little jars on their fireplaces. You remember there were promise jars where they passed them down from family to family to family. That was their recorded scripture, if you like. They had their testimonies passed down through generations. And they had stood for hundreds and hundreds of years on this promise that there would be a Savior who would rescue them. And so here these group of people in their generation, and you need to look around the room and say, what's for our generation? See, I don't think they necessarily knew they were the generation. They were going to be the ones who would meet him in the flesh, face to face, and walk with him every day, and, you know, hang out at the pubs, and hang out with family, and hang out with friends with him. They just knew that they'd been waiting for the promise that had been passed through their family line of a God who loved them, who was going to restore things for them. And they find themselves following a rabbi, a teacher, like no other they'd heard. By the way, it's a wonderful study to actually look at the things Jesus did. I love the fact that he very often stirred the pot and chose to reveal truth, even though it was unsettling. And I hope that all of us have an open heart to say, God, if there's any lies or unbelief in my heart, I want it rattled. You know, in Hebrews, he will shake everything that can be shaken so that what remains is him. God's the one that sometimes allows that shaking in our lives. What are we going to do with those things we've hung on to as idols? So these men and all the women and all the followers who had followed Jesus knew that this was their hope. Have any of you ever just been in the point of giving up? And somehow hope rises again, or someone brings an encouraging word, or someone gives you a gift, or something happens, some revelation happens where you dare to hope again. And see, I believe that that's the place they were at. We're going to hope that this is real. So much so, I'm going to give up my job. Because that's what they did, didn't they? They gave up their jobs. And they followed after this man and his teaching. And here he comes to the place where he says, I'm not going to be with you. And they're filled with grief. Wouldn't you be? I mean, you know, we've all ridden that roller coaster of grief and hope, haven't we? Verse 7, but I tell you the truth. Just poke the person beside you and say, this is the truth. What he's about to say is the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Now, for me personally, if I'd been walking the streets with Jesus, and I watched him reach into that coffin in the middle of town and give that mom back her only son and watch the elation on her face and watch the crowd's response, I would have felt that same kind of grief. How can anything be better than this? How can it be for my good that you who have opened hope for me, that we really have a Messiah, we really have a king. All is going to be restored. We're not just this weird sect, this weird group of people who've believed something so foreign. Do you know they were the minority? They still are, actually, the Jews. Very small population. Do you ever feel like you're the minority? Do you ever feel at work like you're the minority? Really, nobody believes what you believe. Hopefully you're not tempted to say, I'm just one of the, you know, weird group. Jesus said we were a peculiar people. It's okay to be peculiar. It is. But you see, I would not have believed, I don't know how about you, I would have found it difficult to take that as truth. In that place of disappointment, grief, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, I'm telling you the truth. It's better for you. It's for your good that I go away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Hallelujah. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Tell the person on the other side, he will guide you into all truth. What do you suppose the Bible means when it says all truth? Do you know that's our promise as believers? That the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. I love that. I love that I can hook my faith into it's his responsibility to lead me into all truth. I remember growing up as a child, as a Christian, and all the winds of doctrine that have blown through at least my hearing. And all the different theologies that for portions of time the church focused on. And for me as a child, I was hungry for all of it, really. And there were times when I was just confused. I just thought, you know what, I'm just tired of hearing something different now. Where are you in this, God? And he taught me, because I could talk to him before I could read, he taught me that when I read, I could ask him what he meant. And it's a great and glorious privilege that I'm thankful for. It's the Holy Spirit's promise and commission, if you like, to lead you and I into all truth.
That just makes me take a huge sigh of relief on the inside. How about you? You ever heard a message that contradicted another one? Yeah. Because the Bible says we prophesy in part. We see dimly. Everything that I believe is filtered through what's happened to me, to be honest with you. That's why I'm glad there is one divine plumb line, one divine teacher who knows all truth and is commissioned to lead me in all truth. Aren't you glad? See, it's about him still. It's still about the cross. It's still about a finished work. Although it came out of Jesus' mouth, it was actually the words of the Father. It's finished. It's done. It's paid for. That's still true. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Another glorious promise. Anybody ever said, I just don't understand this? I just don't get it. I read another portion, I can't remember where it was this morning, and just said, Lord, I just don't get it. I just don't understand that one. But yet I have a confidence on the inside that he will show me what that means. Isn't that great? See, it's not just a book of empty words. It's truth. That it's in the Father's heart, even when Jesus leaves, to say, it's better for you. So that the counselor, the one who will teach you and lead you in all truth, can come in my place and begin to reveal all truth. He's not going to speak about himself, he's going to speak about me. It's good news, isn't it? All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So who is this Holy Spirit? Do you know, I want to stir myself on the inside and say, Holy Spirit, I really want to know who you are on a deeper level. I know that I have the fullness of the Spirit because I'm a believer. But I know that there's been times where it seemed he was nearer than other times. I think it was Jonathan Edwards' wife who said, I'm overwhelmed by his nearness to me and my dearness to him. And I think she spent 30 days unable to speak or something like that. With an encounter. You see, we're wired and meant to be taught by the Holy Spirit all truth. It's a lie. By the way, if you believe it's too complicated for me, it's a lie. That's not the truth. Because of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. How many of us in the room are believers? That means every single one of us have within us this precious gift to be led into all truth by this precious person, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great news? Poke somebody and smile and say, this is really good news. It's good news. All the pressure, all the sorting out, all the controversies, if there are any, or if you've ever heard of any. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one. My very favorite scripture is the last verse of Jude. Now to him who is able to present you faultless before the throne. And I underline in my Bible, to him, to him, to him, to him, to him. To him who's able. See, this finished work on the cross is still his responsibility. And through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that he left with us, that finished work continues as we are taught all truth by him. It's a glorious thing. Glorious thing. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, because we're just going to look at a couple of things this morning. Then we're going to have Godfrey come back at the end, and we're just going to have a time to get a little bit filled. Anybody leak this week? Anybody find any bad attitudes popping out this week? Oops, where'd they come from? Maybe your bucket leaked a bit. I think Godfrey said the other day, dehydrated. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about being filled. We'll look at it in a minute. But I've heard a better translation, which is actually marinated. Do you know, it takes a while if you put little cucumbers, pickles, it takes a while for that to actually become the flavor of the dill or whatever it is that you've put it in. I can remember years ago we had a German Shepherd when I was growing up, and my mom's work gave us this huge, great ham for Christmas with pineapple on top. And my dad thought it was really fun to give our dog the pineapple because he thought it was ham. Because it had been so marinated with the ham, it had been so absorbing of the ham that he thought the pineapple was ham because he didn't like pineapple any other time. My dad's a bit mischievous that way. But you see, we can be that marinated in the Holy Spirit that we look and look and look more like him from glory to glory to glory. So I do concur that if you've had some lousy attitudes and you've been under anything recently, you're probably not filled enough. Probably not marinated enough. You haven't been sticking close to the ham enough. It might still smell like pineapple when actually we've been changed, haven't we? Forever changed, actually. Forever changed. So let's look at the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, everybody say, in the beginning. In the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Isn't it good to know that the Holy Spirit that we've entrusted this responsibility to lead us into all truth has always been there? That's a comfort to me. He's not a new guy that popped on the scene and hopefully he got the full revelation. He was actually there in the beginning. Should we read it again? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. He was there in the beginning. Isn't that awesome? The one you've entrusted revelation to for you, the one who will lead you in all truth, was there in the beginning, hovering, waiting for the words to be deployed, waiting for the actions of God to be orchestrated, waiting for creation, waiting for you, waiting for me. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Holy Spirit, you are so welcome here today. You are so welcome here. Lord, I ask that my eyes would be open to who you really are. Through your precious Holy Spirit, Lord. Verse 9. That time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. Cool. And the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. I love that the declaration out of this open heaven was, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And if you haven't heard this before, you need to know it was before he did anything. Hadn't done any miracles yet. It was positional, not conditional. And that's how the Father looks at you and me. I love you. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. I'm well pleased because when I look at you, I look at Jesus. I look through the covering that he provided. Awesome, isn't it? Turn to Acts. I love the book of Acts because it's our template for church, to be honest with you. And I know in my life anyway, I've certainly gone to a few churches and a few different denominations and now lead one. And you know, the tension is always we want church to be Spirit-led, isn't it? And it is a tension to live in the Spirit and yet walk. But this is our example of what church should look like, I think. And so how are you doing on your example of what church should look like? Do you know, Jesus told them they had to wait for 11 days for this promise that he'd already told them about to come upon them. It's a hard thing to wait. Any of you ever had to wait for a destiny promise in your life? Some of us have waited years for some of those dreams. We know it was from God. And yet we're still waiting, aren't we? How would you have felt on day two? I thought he was going to come. He's not come yet. And I'm sick and tired of you taking food off my plate, they might have said to each other. See, somehow in that 11-day process, and I know sometimes process is a bad word, but I think it's just the walking out of it, really. I think in that 11 days, they sorted some things out amongst them and became of one heart and one mind as they waited for the promise that Jesus had set. The promise of the Father that there would be a counselor, a teacher, another comforter who would come, that it would be better for them if they waited for him. Has the Lord ever said to you, it would be better if you waited for this. Be better for you if you just hang on in faith to what I've promised for you. I often wonder things like, I wonder if any of them didn't stick it out. Because there were actually several hundred at the Ascension. Where were they in the upper room? There were only 120 of them. Where were the rest? It's interesting, isn't it? And I often say in my heart, Holy Spirit, will I wait for you? I remember my dad used to teach me when I was little and I would sing at things. Honey, find the song the Holy Spirit's on. Find the song that has his anointing resting on it for you to do this weekend or whatever it was. And go with that. He taught me to value the anointing of what the Holy Spirit was breathing on. See, we can do a lot of things in our own strength. Do you know, most of us are quite capable. Most of us can do church without him. That's the truth. It's the truth. And maybe you've been to some churches like that. It's certainly our hope and our heart that we don't do church without him, but quite frankly, we probably do at times. Because we get good at it. But I believe that we're living in days where people all over the earth are martyred for their faith. But the Father is asking us the same thing. Will you wait for the Holy Spirit? It has been poured out. We have received it. But I believe on a day-to-day basis, Jesus received the instructions from the Father. And we're going to read about an example in a minute where somebody else gets healed. My question is, why didn't Jesus heal him? I don't know. But you see, we're called to a spirit-filled life with this person of the Godhead who will lead you and I into all truth. Poke the person beside you and say, all truth. All truth. And so here they are in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Maybe just like this. All together with one common goal. Lord, we want more of you. I want to know him so much more. I can remember when I first got blasted in Toronto, because we were living in Texas at the time. And I went home and I couldn't put my Bible down, which was a new thing for me, actually. Because I had a much easier time having conversation with the Lord than reading. I just couldn't put it down. I didn't go to movies or watch television for at least a month. Not because I had decided that, but because I didn't want it. There was a big difference. You know, I've done fasts, but this wasn't a fast. It wasn't a decision. It came from inside that I wanted something more than I wanted what that was. And I loved time with my family. My kids were little at the time. And they all went to the movie one time and I stayed home. And I was so happy to stay home and just go up in my bedroom and read my Bible. You see, it's not a life of work. Like you were saying, it's a life of rest. But when I have an encounter with him afresh, I think we should be born again every day, to be honest with you. I think I should wake up and expect a new experience with God, a new revelation from God every single day, because I leaked the day before. And as your pastor, for those of you who are part of this church, I will lovingly say, so do you. And that's a great thing, to be so dependent on this one who has promised to lead us into all truth. It's a great promise. Verse 2, suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. In the Message, it says, without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force, and no one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building, and then like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. Do you know, when we have the Holy Spirit, we can be moving in this wildfire experience. They actually experienced this wind. It was so strong and it was so loud, they heard it all over the city of Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be great if Broad Street heard a wind right here in this building? That's our template. This is our template. We don't even have to stretch much for faith with this. This has already been done. Everything he's done, we can still have. Do you know that? It's not past. It's present. We can still be so filled with the Holy Spirit. I remember when I first went to Toronto, and I love to talk about this because it's still fresh for me. And I hope your experiences with God are still fresh. I hope you never say, eh, that was then. Come on, it changed you for life. The experiences and encounters that I have had with God the Holy Spirit have changed me forever, and I am not the same. Altered, like a science experiment, a chemical reaction that created a different chemical now. I'm different, are you? See, when I'm born again, I was born by the Spirit, and I'm not the same anymore. I'm not the same. And sometimes as Christians, we feel hounded by the Lord because we can't get away with what we used to. Because we're different on the inside. It matters now on the inside. If you find yourself cheating on your spouse, it bothers you. You used to be able to rationalize it. But you see, you're different now. I'm different now. It can't ever be the same. I said this before in a message. You know, I love the sitcom Friends. Not everything about it. But I have found it entertaining. What I don't like about it is the sexual freedom on that program. But no matter how many times I've watched it, it hasn't altered what I believe God's truth is on sexual morality. I believe with all my heart it's better to wait for God's husband or wife for you and keep yourself pure sexually till that marriage day. I believe it's a better way. He's not withholding. He's actually saying, this is better if you'll wait. But I've watched Friends hundreds of times. It's never taught me on the inside that their way's better. Because I had a radical encounter with God, and have had many of them, as have you, that has changed my heart on the inside, and it can never go back to the way it was. This is our template. We should expect the Holy Spirit to come in power every time we ask him, every time we gather in his name, every time we pause and say, Holy Spirit, I just want to feel your nearness. He is near. He is near. But we're living in glorious days of outpouring. We really are. How many of us have felt the power of the Holy Spirit upon your physical body? Did it change you? Do you still remember it? Do you know that's just a template of expectation for what you can have all the time? I remember I had this amazing vision a number of years ago, and it completely changed me. It completely changed me to want to be in ministry, actually, because prior to that point, I had sort of vowed to the Lord that I would never do full-time ministry. Didn't want to, saw, lived it as a kid and saw what it was like and said, nope, not for me. But after having an encounter like I did with him, and really Jesus said this one thing to me, just tell them about me. Tell them about me. Tell them who I really am. And it changed from the inside out. I can't talk about the goodness of God without feeling it. Because I've been changed on the inside. See, these encounters are precious. Remember them. In the book of Revelations, they overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. It's a really, really strong, powerful force, what God is working in you and I. What the Holy Spirit is revealing as truth in you and I is life-changing for me and for others. This is our template. The book of Acts is our template of what we can expect as church. We need to come excited to church and say, is this the day when there's going to be another explosion in revelation of the Holy Spirit? Because the book of Acts, this wasn't one encounter. You can look at Acts chapter 4, and I think Acts chapter 8, and there's several encounters where the room shook where they were. It's an ongoing expectation we can have that the Holy Spirit of God, the God of power, will still move in my life and yours. It's not all up to us anymore, if that's in your belief system. It's still the Holy Spirit at work. The whole place was like a wildfire. Verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I think it's good every once in a while. Say, Lord, am I filled and overflowing? Or am I dehydrated? So don't you think it's better if... I don't think you should beat yourself up about it, and I don't think it should be the focus of what you do. But I think every once in a while it's good to ask yourself those questions. Or failing that, make sure you're in a couple of good relationships with people around you who have received your permission to speak into your life. Can I just tell you, your bucket's empty today? You know, it's one reason why I really believe in the church. I don't believe in independence. And I actually can fight against that quite a bit in my own personal life. So any of us who've ever been disappointed or let down or had a promise broken or betrayed, step back into something like this, it'd be better if I did it myself. It'd just be easier if I did it myself. I won't get so offended if I do it myself. It's not the will of God. It's not the template. As a matter of fact, the template is so radical. I'm wrestling with this before the Lord. I don't know how this looks in 2011. The template of everything being in common, of having so little value on my savings account, or my home, or my stuff, or my car, that, you know what, if you need a car, you can have my car. God will give me another car. How many of us actually live like that? Because I can say I don't. But it's our template, isn't it? They had everything in common. And not just in Acts chapter 2. You can look over at Acts chapter 4. And honestly, I'm just being honest here, I don't know how to process that in 2011. I don't know how to do that. But I know, at least in my heart, this stuff can't own me. I had a glimpse of it when I came back from Toronto that first week and talked to our family about what we were going to do and so on. And we eventually, within a year, moved back to Toronto because we wanted to be part of history. And we really felt like God was drawing us to just be in that for 5 years. But I went back, and for the first time ever, I didn't care at all about my house. Didn't matter if we had a house or if we lived in a bus. We even looked at buses to live in. Do you get? We just thought, Lord, it doesn't matter anymore. And see, I'd grown up in a family where they kept advancing, climbing the housing ladder. We moved every 2 or 3 years of my life and financially bettered our family. That was my example. And I learned that, and we were on that same journey. But you see, I was so impacted by an infilling of the Holy Spirit that my house didn't matter anymore to me. Most of us women know that that nest is pretty important. See, that's what it looks like to be so filled with the Holy Spirit. It really does. And that's not for striving or beating yourself up if you're not there, but it is for questioning him, I think. How would you do as a Christian in China or Indonesia? Massive revival in Indonesia. If you're so filled with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit said, you know what? I'd like you just to move to a little flat and I'd like you to give this family your house. But Lord, I'm saving it for my children's inheritance. I'm their inheritance. I want you to give it to them. I honestly don't know how to reconcile this. I'm trying to get my head around it. I really am. But this template is for us. This model of so filled that nothing else matters is for me. It's my example. It's my template of being so filled with the Spirit of God that I'll do anything He asks me to do. Don't you think that's a glorious calling? I can feel some of you right now being a little bit challenged with it, and I don't know what to say, except great. See, this glorious church in the book of Revelation who overcomes the enemy doesn't even love their lives, even to death. See, we don't have any idea of what martyrdom looks like in the West. No idea at all. No idea at all. We think if a church leader ever took advantage of us, we can rehearse how uncomfortable that was, how bad that is. We might live that for years. Come on, let's just give that to Jesus. I just share in your suffering. You can have that. You took that for me. I bless those who curse me. I pour coals of kindness on their head for those who've misused me. You know, that's a little relevant piece of martyrdom, maybe, for us. Has anybody misused you in the last week or month? I have. I've had some slanderous things said about me in the last week or month. What am I going to do with that? Holy Spirit, would you take that hurt? Would you remind me of the truth that Jesus paid for every grief and every sorrow I would ever have? And He paid for that. But that thing would not get in the way of me being so filled with who You are that I'll lay down my life for You. It is a high calling that He's put upon us. It's a glorious thing. It's not hard work at all if we stay filled. I think it's hard work when we're not filled, by the way. And if you're finding yourself really struggling and striving, I would just perhaps, at least this is my opinion, give you this shortcut, abbreviated reason. You're not filled. I'm not filled. If you're really getting under accusation, how full are you? Because I can tell you when you're full, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to me. Anybody getting under any fear? You got your mortgage paid for next month? Nope. Don't know where it's coming from. Got some debts? Got some pain in your body? If you're under it, shortcut abbreviated reason, I'm not filled and you're not filled. Because when we're filled, it doesn't matter. When they were filled, they gave everything away they had. It didn't matter. Never mind someone mowed a little extra of my front lawn. Really, they're on my boundary line. They took advantage of me a little bit, yeah? How full are you? By the way, that does not give my children permission to ask me that question. But really, how full are we? How tight are we hanging on to our rights? Because actually, I want Jesus more than I want my rights. I want the truth of the Holy Spirit more than I want my rights. Just as a matter of interest, I would like us just to look at Acts chapter 5 for a second. And I'm just going to throw this in the pot of trying to reconcile how we live this template in 2011. Acts Verse 1, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. I remember we were talking about it, and if you read the previous chapters, if you don't know that, they sold all of their possessions and laid it at the apostles' feet. So they were following suit here. And Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who'd heard what had happened. Wouldn't it affect you? If all of a sudden, by the way, I know it wasn't your full tithe. I know you lied to the Holy Spirit about giving. You said you gave, but you didn't. You know, how do we fit this into 2011? Is there anything the Holy Spirit has talked to you about and you've just lied about it then? Yeah, well, I don't actually want to pray every day. I don't want to talk to you, really. I'll just pretend on Sundays like everything is great and I have a relationship with God. Verse 6, then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. So, you know, we want Acts 2, don't we? I do. I want Acts 2 in my life and in church every single time. We have a banner out there that says, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And it's not just a cute phrase. It was actually a declaration that the Holy Spirit asked us to put in writing on the front of our building. I had this amazing dream about going to the printer about it and everything. It was really cool. See, the Holy Spirit needs to be welcomed, I think. He is in here. But I think that sometimes I don't live out of that promise. And sometimes you don't live out of it. But we can. We can live in so much of God's revelation of his love for us, all truth by the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Bible says God is love? Anybody want to know what love really looks like? It looks like God. Anybody want to know what love acts like? It acts like God. What does it sound like? It sounds like God. It sounds, in this case, it sounded like a wildfire. There were times where it was such a still, small voice, you had to stop what you were doing and listen to what that voice said. It sounds like God. The Holy Spirit is wanting to reveal to you and I what he's really like. He's not speaking of himself, Jesus said. He's revealing me. And I'm revealing what the Father's really like. The Holy Spirit wants to tell us, wants to show us, wants to reveal all truth to you and I about what he's really like. And I can tell by some of my bad attitudes that I don't know what he's really like all the time. I can tell by some of your bad attitudes that you don't know what he's like all the time. But you see, this is our hope. This is the truth. Don't you think it's great news? It's the Holy Spirit who's going to lead me into all truth. Turn just back a page to look at Acts chapter 3. What's it look like when we're filled with the Holy Spirit? I think it looks like Jesus. I love Bill Johnson's terminology. We're to represent Jesus, but actually he hyphenates it and says we are to re-present Jesus. When the world looks at us, they should see Jesus because he's the one who lives inside. We should re-present him again and again and again. That's the Father's plan. That the people at work look at you and say, huh, she looks like Jesus. Huh, he looks like Jesus. Those spreadsheets are spreadsheets Jesus would do. That looks like the wisdom of God. Really. The favor on her life, wow. That looks like God. We're to represent him. Acts chapter 3. One day Peter and John Just say one day.
Because
you know, you and I live in one day. Today. One day we went to Tesco's. One day we went to Sainsbury's. One day we went to work. One day we were sitting in a traffic jam. You know, one day. Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have." By the way, just as a P.S., I think that's an interesting thing to say. He didn't have any. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Say instantly.
Instantly.
Who was working through them? The Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to do a study someday of all of the suddenlies, of all the instantlies. Because I want to be amazed over and over and over again by the power and splendor and glory of God. Whether through the works and miracles of Jesus, whether through creation by God himself, or like this, ordinary men filled with the Spirit doing these instantaneous acts of glory. We're made for this. This is our template. Isn't that great? Just look over at Acts chapter 4. Now this is where, because of this miracle, they're taken before the Sanhedrin. Because they don't like the fact that he's healed. Let's just read from verse 12. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Verse 13. "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men." Any ordinary people in here? A bit of learning along the way, but we're ordinary, aren't we? But there was something that was visible to the leaders. "They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." They were filled. See, because a lot had happened actually between hanging out with Jesus and this miracle. In Peter's life, a lot had happened, hadn't it? A lot had happened. He actually publicly denied the Lord. The Lord, remember the Lord said to Mary, "Go tell my disciples and Peter." Peter's restored. They have this amazing encounter, Acts chapter 2, where Peter stands up and addresses the crowd, addresses the city, and prophesies and begins to take his place back again. Why would the scripture say they'd been with Jesus? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus. It's to our advantage that the Holy Spirit would come. It's to our advantage. Acts chapter 9, let's quickly turn there. And I'm going to finish in just a couple minutes. This is the story of the conversion of Saul. Verse 1, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem." So he's on a hunt, isn't he? He's on a hunt for Christians. He's on his way to Damascus with his legal papers in hand, giving him authority to round up the rogues, to round up the Christians, and bring them as prisoners. Verse 3, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly..." Do you know there's so much power in suddenlies of God. So much power. So much power. Do you know, when Stephen was stoned, they took his clothes and laid them at Saul's feet as a trophy. Saul was so passionate. You know, it's good to be passionate, but we've got to watch what we're passionate about. Saul was so passionate, he goes before the leaders and says, can I have some legal documents that give me the right to take this trip to Damascus and round up some prisoners and bring them back? Because I want the legal papers that say that. Because he believed, I believe, in his heart that that was the right thing to do. And he has a suddenly experience with God. And it changed him. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He replied, now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. See, he was on a mission to round up some prisoners. But God had another plan. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias, not the same one. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come, place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who come on your name. Would you be keen to go? He's got legal documents, arrest warrants in his hand. Would you be keen? But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul. That's a really interesting statement. That somehow in that journey, he had a heart change and an attitude change. It's one thing to be obedient. It's another thing to have your attitude change. Really is. He got to that place somehow where he greeted him saying, Brother. He was his enemy just 2 verses before, wasn't he? Justifiably someone to be feared. And just somehow in that journey, his heart attitude was changed, fell into line with what God asked him to do, believed and trusted what God said to him, and called him brother. I think that was important. If you were blind and feeling that vulnerable, wouldn't it feel better for you if someone called you brother first? Did Paul know he had any enemies? I bet he did. Called him brother. How awesome is that? Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, say immediately. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Goes on to say that he spent some time with the disciples. How awesome is that? Sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us. He's the revealer of truth. Because of what Jesus did, it's finished. But Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth because he knew we needed it. Remember we prefaced that verse and it said, so that you don't go astray? And have you ever gone astray? Looked back and gone, why did I do that? But we have as our promise the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. That it is a finished work. That God really does love me. God really loves me. I'm the apple of his eye. He looks at me with such pleasure. Do you know that he looks at you like that? Because if you don't, you need to ask him. You need to say, Holy Spirit, would you reveal truth to me on this? Would you, like Saul, take the scales off that place that, for whatever reason, doesn't know I'm wonderfully and perfectly made in you? Let's just finish on Ephesians 5. Read this in the message. It's pretty cool. Verse 1. Watch what God does and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Isn't that a great verse? Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Don't allow love to turn into lust, setting off a downhill slide into sexual promiscuity, filthy practices, or bullying greed. Though some tongues just love the taste of gossip, Christians have better uses for language than that. Don't talk dirty or silly. That kind of talk doesn't fit our style. Thanksgiving is our dialect. You can be sure that using people or religion for things just for what you can get out of them, the usual variations on idolatry, will get you nowhere, and certainly nowhere near the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. Don't let yourselves get taken in by religious smooth talk. God gets furious with people who are full of religious sales talk but want nothing to do with him. Don't even hang around people like that. You groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. The good, the right, the true. These are the actions appropriate for daylight hours. Figure out what will please Christ and then do it. Don't waste your time on useless work, mere busy work, the barren pursuits of darkness. Expose these things for the sham they are. It's a scandal when people waste their lives on things they must do in the darkness where no one will see. Rip the cover off those frauds and see how attractive they look in the light of Christ. Wake up from your sleep. Climb out of your coffins. Christ will show you the light. So watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Don't live carelessly, unthinkingly. Make sure you understand what the Master wants. Do you know often when the Lord says, make sure you understand this, he's about to say what he wants us to understand. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God. Huge drafts of him. Sing hymns instead of drinking songs. Sing songs from your heart to Christ. Sing praises over everything. Any excuse for a song to God the Father in the name of our Master, Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your amazing plan of wisdom. So really, this was all about getting your kids back and restoring us to our rightful place that you always intended from the very beginning. As your word declares, Lord, Jesus was from the foundations of the earth. The plan of salvation was from the very beginning. And we accept, Lord Jesus, the truth that you paid for my sins. You took the bruises and beatings on your body that I would step into health, because there's no sickness in heaven. There's no pain in heaven. There's no tears in heaven. There's no conflict in heaven. I thank you, Jesus, that the promise on behalf of the Father that you declared over all of us, your disciples, was that it would be better for us, for the Counselor to come who would lead us into all truth, because he would reveal you, and he would reveal the Father. So, Holy Spirit, I want you to know today that I welcome you again into my life. And I'm happy to welcome you every single day, because I know that I leak. But I welcome you to reveal all truth to me, and that I would know the fullness of who you are in every area of my life. I choose to drink, Lord. I choose to drink. We're just going to, Godfrey, if you want to come, we're going to finish on some worship. And I just want to encourage you to drink. Maybe some of you need to pour out your heart a little bit to him like David did from time to time. Some of you need to celebrate and put off some of your inhibitions and let loose. I think Godfrey said yesterday, let a little bit of woo-hoo out. Do you know it's proper for English people to woo-hoo? It's proper for us to worship like nobody's watching except one. Do you know we have one? The Bible says the Spirit is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's looking. Are you one of those worshipers today? Are you more bothered what the person beside you thinks about you? I want to worship you today, Jesus, because you deserve it. Fill my heart so full with the revelation of who you really are, God, that I cannot help. May there never be a tree that raises its arms and claps in my stead. May there never be a rock that has to cry out because I don't lift my voice to you, God. I love you, Lord Jesus. Just tell him, Lord, I love you. You're the kindest person I've ever known. You're the most gracious and kind and loving person I'll ever know. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that somehow in this plan you've also agreed to stick with me. That you would take me by the hand, as the scripture says, and lead me into all truth about who Jesus really is, who the Father really is. We honor you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.